As always, I appreciate that humble prayer and ask each of you to pray for me as I stand before you tonight. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to call your attention to a passage of Scripture found in the Gospel of Luke. Been on my mind today, was there since last night, and I traveled on the way to Mount Carmel this morning with this passage on my mind, and the brethren preached, and the more they preached, the more it stayed on my mind, and the better I felt about it even being there. I always love it when you go to the meeting and you hear things that it's almost like you hear the preaching like you'd been in the conversation with the brethren before they get in the pulpit. And I always am just, it shouldn't surprise me, but I'm very, very thankful when the Lord allows us to feel that He's been with us and gives us evidence of that, and that He's blessing our thoughts and preparing us even for a meeting. And I do pray tonight that if this is indeed of the Lord, that He will bless it to the benefit of each of you as we gather here tonight. It's the 18th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. I'd like to begin reading, again, a very familiar passage. Begin reading at verse 9. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. It's on a parable of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Bible tells us, "And He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank Thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted.'" And there are many things in this particular parable that come to our minds, I'm sure it comes to your minds as we read it together tonight, about the condition of the two that went up into the temple to pray, and their condition before God, the way that they went to the house of God, the prayers that they both offered, and how one was justified rather than the other. And I guess that's the statement that seems to be most upon my mind tonight, that I hope, pray the Lord to bless us to focus on just a little bit, what that exactly means. I think it's important, first of all, to know what it does not mean, because a lot of people think that our salvation, I heard it just the other night from listening to one of our political candidates, and I'm not worried about anything that was said one way or the other than the statement was made that the majority of people believe together that salvation is based on our faith and our works, and that we need both faith and our works, and that the statement was made that that's what the majority of so-called Christianity believes, that salvation is based on your faith and your works. And that was not an incorrect statement, because there are a lot of God's people, I believe, a lot of God's people believe that your eternal salvation is based on your faith. And some would say that faith and faith alone, and some would say faith and works, and some would say works. And tonight I hope and pray we understand and know and believe and hold to the wonderful truth of the Bible and the reality of that our salvation stands really in grace and grace alone. Now, is there a place for faith? And the answer is absolutely yes. There is a sense in which we're justified by faith. And do works have any part in that? I think from this parable we'll see that both faith and works do have a part in our justification, but it does not have any part in our eternal justification before Almighty God. And if we don't rightly divide that, we can come away from the Bible very, very confused. Tonight we could go to the book of James. I won't take the time to do that. We've spent a lot of time singing. I've enjoyed the singing too. I just rejoiced in the truth that was in those hymns that we sang. And the time really doesn't allow for us to look at everything that I'd like to kind of look at tonight. But if you look at the book of James, you will see that a man is saved not just by faith, but faith without works is dead, so that we are justified not only by faith, but we're justified by works. And we need to understand that. That needs to be rightly divided. We could look in the book of Romans, and Romans 5, Brother Stan preached on that. And so much of what we heard today just fit in line with these, with the things that are on my mind. And I just sat there and rejoiced in hearing it. Wherefore being justified, Romans 5 says, wherefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God. So are we justified by faith? Absolutely. Well, is the Apostle Paul and Brother James in conflict, or are they in agreement? Well, we understand that all of the Bible is God's Word, and therefore it needs to be rightly divided. Brother Randy said we needed rightly divided, and it does need. We need to understand there is a justification by works. And then the same Apostle Paul said we're justified by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so, well, is it by grace, or is it by faith, or is it by works? Well, the answer to that is in the right place and in the right phase. Yes, the answer to all of those is yes. And there's no better place really in my mind. I'm sure there's probably, when someone sees it in the Bible, many other places. But in my mind, we see that in the lesson that's before us tonight in this parable. He spake this parable, first of all, unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Now, let's remember that when we get to feeling like we're right before God, we have to understand how that is possible. We know the Pharisee thought he was right before God, except when he went down to his house, he was not justified. And really, the word justification, it's important to understand that's a legal term that really can mean two things, and really both of them. One is to be made, justified means to be made just as if you had not sinned. It is also, to be justified is to be declared to be as if you had not sinned. In other words, one makes you so that you are righteous as if you had not sinned, just as if you had not sinned. The other justification, it's really the same, is to be a declaration that you're righteous just as if you had not sinned. That's important to kind of differentiate the two. The Pharisee prayed and thanked God that he was so good. He spoke 34 words. 5 of them were I. That's a problem already. 2 of them had reference to God. 5 of them had reference to himself, and they were the subject, not the object. The 5 were the subject and not the object. And I was the subject and not the object. And God was mentioned twice, and he thanked God that I was so good. He thanked God for his goodness. He thanked God that he was not like other men are. And he was completely dependent. Now, as a Pharisee, he was a religious leader. He was one that taught the law. He was one that believed that the law brought forth righteousness. He was a Jew that believed that did not understand that righteousness came only one way. He would not submit himself to the righteousness of God. He was like those that the Apostle Paul was praying for. He said, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to righteousness, for they not willing to submit themselves unto the righteousness, I better turn to that because I'm messing that up. Good. Romans, I believe it's 10. He said, my heart's desire, Paul did, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. But not according to knowledge. That means they didn't understand about the righteousness of God. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they didn't understand God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, they were trying to be right before God by being good enough. Now, how many in the world today want to be right before God by being good enough? Well, a great majority of them. Some of them say, well, if I just believe the right thing, then that'll make me right before God. Others say, if I just believe the right thing and it brings forth works, and I do enough good works, then I'm right before God. And both of them are not submitting, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now, what do we understand about the righteousness of God? How is it that you and I would ever be right before God? How is it that you and I might ever enter heaven in immortal glory? How is it that you and I might ever be fit to sit in the presence of a holy and a righteous and a just God? The world and much of the religious world will tell you that if you'll just believe the right thing, it'll make you righteous. Or if you just do the right thing, it'll make you righteous. And rather than having any peace in their life because they lose out on that, they do not enjoy the justification that is by faith, that rather than submitting themselves to the righteousness of God and believing that the only way, listen, tonight we know there's only one way you and I will ever be able to stand before Almighty God, and that is in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ through that which He has done for us, and that was without any merit or anything. We have not done anything to deserve that. As a matter of fact, the justification comes because He who foreknew us predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son, and everyone that He predestinated, according to Romans 8, He calls, and everyone that He calls, He justifies. What does that mean? That means when Jesus died on the cross, all of my sins, if I'm His child, and the sins of every one of His children were laid upon Jesus Christ, and there at Calvary, all of those sins were paid for. We were bought with a price, and that price was the precious blood of the Lamb. And we were justified, which means we were made just as if we had not sinned. And none of my believing adds to that, or none of my good works adds to that. And if it wasn't for that, I'd never believe. And if it wasn't for that, I'd never have any good works, because I would have a mind and a heart that was bent away from God. I would be the natural-minded man that does not seek after the things of God. I would have a carnal mind, that is a natural fleshly mind that is enmity against God, is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. And the only way you and I can please God is by faith. That's the only way. Now, where were these two men? These two men, they both went up into the temple to pray. Now, prayer, I sometimes have in the past probably been guilty of saying that anyone praying shows evidence of being a child of God. And I need to clarify that. There may be someone who prays, that prays to a God that is no God, to an idol, bows down to a stump or bows down to a tree or does any of those things and not have any evidence at all that one was born of the Spirit of Almighty God, that a man might do anything. Men pray to all kinds of things. There may be those who pray and show no, and in that prayer really have no intent of speaking to the Lord God of heaven. But I'm saying that if a man within his heart has a desire to speak to God and call upon God and cry out to God, his prayer may have a lot of things wrong with it. I don't believe any of us tonight would dare to say that every prayer we've ever offered unto God was perfect and right and always had just the right words and the right tone and the right attitude and the right thoughts. I believe that I'll even say this, that if you really check your life as I've checked, I want to check my life as well, and I look at the prayers that I offer, sometimes my prayer tends to sound a lot more like the Pharisee than it does the publican. And I believe this lesson is for you and I tonight, not to trust in ourselves, but in the living God. Not to trust in ourselves for our righteousness, and to be careful how it is that we pray so that we will not be as the Pharisee, but rather we'll be as the publican. And there's a whole lot of lessons in what the publican said. A very short prayer, but a very precise prayer, and a prayer that says so very much if the Lord would bless us. But I do want to say this. The prayer of the publican didn't get him into heaven. The faith of the publican didn't get into heaven. The faith of the publican is not that which he can depend upon to be justified for heaven and immortal glory, or the prayer of the publican. But it did give him a great deal of peace as he used the faith that God had given him and called and with his mouth confessed that there was no salvation outside of the mercy and the forgiveness that was in Christ Jesus. And he went down to his house with peace in his heart. And when you and I get to trusting in ourselves, one thing we lose very quickly is the peace that the Lord has put in our hearts when we trust totally and completely in what the Lord has done for us. And he said this. He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. And here's what happens when you trust in yourselves that you're righteous. You start judging everybody else. Be careful. When we start looking around and start thinking we've got something that nobody else has got. And I do believe, and even in our little church, I believe the Lord has richly blessed us. I believe the Lord's given us a wonderful fellowship. I believe the Lord's blessed our pulpit with men who stood and preached the gospel and power and demonstration of the Spirit. I believe the Lord's blessed us with a good song book that where we have words in this book primarily, not all of them, but primarily the words that are in this book are those that honor and glorify the Lord, that they are sound scriptural hymns that we are able, when we sing them, to speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and we're able to make melody in our hearts. I believe we have a sweet fellowship, and not only within the bonds of this church, but in our union, within our fellowship in this part of the country, among brothers and sisters that come in and out, and we have that sweet fellowship. But I want us to know, all of this has come by the grace of Almighty God. It's not anything that we can pat ourselves on the back or even our forefathers on the back. I'm thankful for their faithfulness. But I'll tell you, if they hadn't been given faith, they wouldn't have been and couldn't have been faithful. It's only by the grace of God we have what we have. And so, let's not trust in ourselves that we are righteous, and then especially despise others, but let's trust in the living God. Now, two men, they went up into the temple to pray. They could have both been little children of God. I know from the evidence, one was clearly, by what he said and God's response, one was clearly a little child of God. They both might have been. One was clearly justified eternally. Both of them may have been justified eternally, but both of them weren't justified here in time. I can tell you both of them. One of them did not enjoy the peace and the rest that comes in trusting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Somebody said, well, he couldn't be a child of God if he wasn't trusted in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then that would bring it right back to his salvation, isn't it, what Jesus did? Isn't it wonderful just tonight to believe that what Jesus did was a finished and a complete work? That there's not a thing you and I can do to add to that, nor is there anything we need to do to add to that. But our obligation tonight before Almighty God is to trust in what Jesus did. Not what we did and trust in. Don't trust in our trust, but trust rather in what He did. What did He do? Every little air promise that He came, that was given to Him of the Father, But the Father gave him his the elect family of God, and Jesus came for them and shed his blood for them and died for them and secured heaven and immortal glory for them, so that every one of them that, as we said, foreknown, that were predestinated, that are called, that are justified, get this, they also, every one of them was, will be glorified. You know what that means? That means he'll not miss one of them. If you take one out of the glorification, that one couldn't have been in the justification, couldn't have been in the calling, couldn't have been in the predestination, and couldn't have been in the foreknowledge. And somebody said, what is the foreknowledge? That's a God's love for them. He foreknew them in that he loved them. And the reason you loved God, if you love him tonight, is because he first loved you. And that our salvation is secure, and our eternal justification, the way we were made just as if we had not sinned, was done in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And nothing you do or don't do, not your faith, not your good works, none of those things can add to that or make your justification any more secure than it is through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're justified. We're justified by grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Now, Jesus hadn't yet died for this dear brother. He had not died. But isn't it wonderful to know that the blood of Jesus that was shed at Calvary, it not only flowed forward in time and covered little every little hour promise that would be ever born into this world, it flowed back in time and covered all of the Old Testament. Somebody said, how were the Old Testament saints saved? I'm telling you, they were saved the exact same way as the New Testament saints, and that was the blood of Jesus. And somebody said, well, he hadn't yet died. Well, that blood flowed, as it says in one place, there was a fountain open that flowed from the hinder sea to the former sea. It flowed all the way back. And here, this little brother, as he prayed, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's an amazing thing. God heard his prayer. You know how God heard his prayer? Because Jesus was making intercession for him. Because the Holy Spirit motivated him to pray. And because the Spirit of Almighty God that motivated him to pray, those prayers were carried by the intercession made by Jesus. Somebody said Jesus hadn't yet died. Listen, everybody who prayed in the Old Testament was heard through the blood of Jesus. And it was the only way any man in his sinful state could ever have been heard. You see, if we understand from the Scripture what a state man is in, there is no other way that we could be saved. Because we were not just a little bad off. We were not just a little out of the way. And that's one thing the doctrine misses that says the doctrines of this world miss, that says a man can be righteous by his works. It misses how bad off man is without God. And that's exactly what this man misses. Listen to what he said. The two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. First of all, from the outside, if you'd have looked at these two men and said, there's a Pharisee and there's a publican, and you had to say, which one of those do you think is most pleasing to God? Most would, from their moral outward stand, would have said the Pharisee. But yet we know that the Lord says, you clean up the outside, but the inside, the inside is altogether different. Is in one place, I think he said, inside are just dead men's bones. It said you have white raiment, and what you make broad your phylacteries. They put scriptures on the hem of the garment, and the more scriptures they had, the more holy they seemed to be. Do we not see that in the religious world today? And sometimes it creeps in among our old Baptist borders, where it's an outward. We should not be coming with our lips and our hearts far from Him. We should be on our knees before Almighty God and remember what we would be without Him. And He says this. He says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice that his language is never, if the publican was in such bad shape and he was in the right frame of mind, what would he have been doing for the publican? Would he have been talking about him and said, I'm glad I'm not like him? Or would he have not prayed, Lord, please help my this publican. Lord, please help God's little children. Remember the way the Lord taught us to pray in the Lord's Prayer? He says, "Our Father who art in heaven." He didn't say for you to say, "My Father who is in heaven." He said, "Our Father." It's in the plural. Do you see? It's not just a prayer about myself. He prayed with himself. Many things wrong with this prayer. But his prayer was with himself. Now, it was about me. It was about himself. And it's important for us to remember when we pray, is it's okay to pray for ourselves, but remember our duty and responsibility is not just to pray for ourselves, but to pray for one another and remember that in our prayers. And he said the Pharisee stood and he prayed thus with himself. It could have meant that he was just all speaking to himself. It didn't go anywhere, but God heard this and he said, "God, I thank thee." That doesn't sound bad. That's an important thing to do for us to thank. We would approach him with thanksgiving. He says, "That I am not as other men are." Now, I'm telling you, that's where you mess up. When we get to feeling like, well, I'm not like everybody else. And what's the Bible tell us? Now, the world will tell us that you're special and there's nobody just quite like you. You know, that's kind of the thought. You're unique and special. I heard a so-called great evangelist, well-known speaker, tell his congregation how special each and every one of them were, and that would have been okay if he'd have put it in the context we heard about today, where you're a chosen generation and a royal priesthood and a peculiar people and a holy nation. There is a sense in which God's children are special, but it was based on your humanity, that you were made in the image of God, and there was nobody just like you. Nobody looks just like you and acts like you and behaves like you. And what he missed out on is, yes, when we were made by Almighty God, we were made in a wonderful way, created great, but there was a fall. And when we fell into a state of death, in trespasses and in sins. An irrecoverable fall as far as we're concerned. Impossible for us to get ourselves back into the shape. Somebody said, "Well, I didn't do that." Well, Adam fell, and in Adam we all fell. We were in Adam. Somebody said, "If I'd have been there, I wouldn't have done that." Oh, we're just Adam multiplied. We'd have been right in the midst of all that. All of us. The Bible says it clearly. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Here this man says, "I thank you, O Lord, I'm not like other men are," because he felt like they're all sinning, but I'm not. Brethren, one of the things the Lord taught us to pray every day is to forgive us our trespasses. And somebody said, "Well, does that every day?" He said, "Give us this day our daily bread." That sounds like every day, right? And so, what are we to say? Give us this day our daily bread. But we also are to say, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those. Again, we're including, not with ourselves only, as we forgive those who trespass against us. He said, "God, I thank thee that I'm not as other men are." And he started listing them. Extortioners and unjust and adulterers and even as this publican. He said, those are the things he said I haven't done. And then he turned and said, and these are the things I'm doing. In other words, he's as if he's informing God how righteous that he was. Oh, brethren, remember, every time we're blessed to come to church, it's not because God isn't obligated to give us something for coming. Every time we're able to read our Bibles, God doesn't bless you or give you something in doing it. There is something in doing these things, but it's not for it. We get so much, and there's so many benefits that we find in doing what the Lord had told us to do. But none of those things are to give us a home in heaven or any special favors. We already have been blessed so much. What could we do but thank the Lord for what He's already given us? He says the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, "I thank thee, I'm not as other men are, extortioners and unjust, adulterers and even as this publican." In reality, he was every one of those things. You know, when we start looking at the Ten Commandments, sometimes we'll say, "Well, I think maybe I messed up on this one and that one." But, you know, I have found the more I study them and the more I see what they're really teaching, the more we learn about them, I say one thing at the end of each time I see that, and the word is guilty. It's kind of like the leper. You know, I hope tonight you see yourself This is going to sound strange to the world, but I hope not strange to you. I hope you see yourself unclean like that leper from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. I hope you say and can say with me tonight that even when I would do good, I find evil present with me. And that if my righteousness had to be in what I'm doing, and I'm not happy that, I'm not saying that just so I can feel better about it. I'm just saying that's a reality. And the only hope for me, the only hope there is for a sinner for me is that there's a merciful God who would be merciful to me, and that there was a Savior who was who paid a price so that a righteous, just, and holy God could be merciful. Somebody said, why did Jesus have to die? Why didn't God just say, forget it? Because God's holy and righteous and just, and He demanded payment for sin. The wage of sin is death. Someone had to die, and that one that had to die had to be a perfect sacrifice in order to remove the sin debt from us. And that's exactly who Jesus was, and exactly what Jesus did, and our eternal justification is in His finished work. So, how are we justified by faith? Well, when you're able to embrace that, are you able to embrace that tonight? Are you able to say, I believe that? Then there's a peace that comes in that, doesn't it? Listen, there was a long time I thought it was in, I was trusting more in my belief in the Lord than I was in the Lord. I was trusting in how well I believed, and that's where I had trouble. Because see, I was like the one who said, Lord, I believe. Lord, I believe. But help thou my unbelief. And because of what I was believing, my knowledge was and my thinking was that if I didn't believe it was beyond a shadow of a doubt, because that's what I had been told, then there was no real hope for me. So I continued to be at one moment feeling like, well, I got it. And the next moment I felt like I lost it. It's a great blessing to know that it wasn't mine to gain or mine to lose, but it was the gift. It is eternal life is a gift that God has given. Isn't that good to know that it's a gift that God has given? And He's given it unto His children. You say, well, I don't know. Did He give it to me? Well, do you want it? Because the man of this world doesn't feel like he needs it. He feels like I can be good enough. If there's a God to answer to, first of all, the man that's really not born of the Spirit, in all his thoughts, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. All of his thoughts is there is no God. And they will openly declare there's no God to answer it to. So I don't have anybody to answer to. And they'll even say I've done wrong, but so has everybody else. I'm really, you know, no better, no worse than anyone else. And there's no God to answer to. But you know better, don't you? You know there is a God. You know why? It isn't because I told you about Him. It's because somewhere, if you know there's a God, somewhere He's awakened you from the dead state that you were in. And they all shall know Me from the least to the greatest. And you have been born of His Spirit, quickened. You have received that call of from death to life. He said in John 5 and 25, the hour is, in John 5 and 25, I know I'm tired. That one I've quoted so many times. The hour is coming and now is. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. And you hear the voice of the Son of God. Listen, that's not the voice. Somebody said that's the voice of the preacher. That isn't what it says. Is it? It says it's the voice of the Son of God. You might hear the voice of the preacher and know it to be the truth and go the other direction. When you hear the voice of the Son of God, they that hear that are dead, that's the thing the dead's going to hear. The dead is not going to hear the preacher's voice. Until you're made spiritually alive, you can't hear the preacher because you don't have an eye to see Him, an ear to hear Him, a heart to understand. But once God speaks, you're able to hear His voice. Listen, a preacher could have stood over the tomb of Lazarus and said, Lazarus, come forth all day long. There wouldn't have been any effect. But when Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, Lazarus came forth. And then we see the ministry. He said to those disciples, you loose him and let him go. You loose him. Why? Because he was dead, but now he's alive. And you don't. And when you're living, you don't need dead men's clothes. It's time to get off the grave apparel and walk in as a living as in the newness of life. We heard about that today also, to walk in newness of life. Now this brother, this one says, I fast twice in the week and give tithes of all that I possess. Somebody said, is that a little child of God saying that? It could have been. It could have been there. That could have been easily one time me. It could may have easily one time been you, where you feel the Lord had quickened you and made you alive, but you had a misunderstanding about how salvation really was. That you felt like you had a part in that. So I did my part. You know, I walked down the aisle, I shook the preacher's hand, or I did this, and then salvation was not just in what Jesus did, but in part what I did. But you never did have peace with it, did you? No, you didn't. No, you lay there and toss and turn at night. Not about what Jesus did, but what about my part? And you needed the wisdom that comes from God that lets you know it's salvation isn't in what you and Jesus did, it's in what Jesus did. Now, then, what about the justification by faith? What about being just? That's when I trust by faith. And how do you have faith anyway? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. So how did I get faith? Well, God gave it to you in the new birth. And then it's important to use the faith that you have and exercise it in believing and trusting. And when you believe and you trust, what did Abraham do? He believed God and trusted what, and God counted it to him for righteousness. And he was justified by faith. Was he justified in heaven in immortal glory because he believed God? No. He's going to heaven because Jesus died for him. And he's justified eternally through the blood of Jesus. But he had peace with God when he trusted God and did what God told him to do, and God blessed him. And I say to you, the only time you and I ever walk righteous in this world is when we're walking trusting the Lord. Even if we think we're doing some great thing. Sometimes men think they're doing all kinds of great things. You know what the Bible says? Whatsoever is not of faith, it is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith, it is sin. He also says that whatever we do, that it's not done in love, and that is charity, love of God. So any good work that a man may do, if he gives all his goods to feed the poor and his body to be burned, and it's not done in charity, which is love towards God, it profited nothing. And also, whatsoever a man does, if it's not of faith, it is sin. Whatsoever is not of faith, it is sin. And so when are we righteous before God? It's when we're trusting in Jesus and His finished work. It's when we're leaning upon Him, when we're trusting in Him for the ability to do what He would have us to do, for the strength to do it. Listen, this little brother shows an evidence of his faith. The one says, these things I've done, I'm telling you, that man went down to his house with no peace in his heart. He was a troubled, he had a troubled soul. I believe there's many of God's little children today that are burdened and heavy laden. They're His children. They're born of God, but they're not resting in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're burdened and heavy laden. Jesus says to them, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Those that come, that He calls in that way, already have life. He's given them life. They're burdened and they're heavy laden, but they need rest. How do you find rest? By trusting and finish in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Today, I believe as we learn more about it and as we go into His Word and find out more about it, you're given a little bit more rest. You find rest unto your souls. That's why I love coming to church. I get to rest. And you labor to enter into this rest. You say, "Why am I so tired if it's rest?" Well, it's a rest you labor to enter into. You gotta put off the old man. You gotta fight a fight. You're in a fight tonight. You're in a fight. It's a good fight. It's a fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. What does that mean? That means the faith that God has given you. Put off the old man and all the doubts and all the fears and all the distrust, and walk by faith, trusting in God. Step out, in a sense, on God's promises. As Peter did that, he was blessed to walk on the water of a troubled sea. And when his eyes got off the Lord and on the trouble, he went right down into the water. He didn't cease to be a little child of God, but he lost his peace and his joy. And the troubles of the water wrapped him up. And the Lord didn't just leave him there, though, did he? He said, "Lord, save me." Sounds like he's gotten his past self back on track. "By the grace of God, Lord, save me or I perish." And I'll tell you, that's exactly what this man is crying as well. And I hope it's what you and I are crying. Somebody said, well, am I ever going to get over crying that? Not as long as you're breathing air and on in this world. You ought never forget to say this very same thing. That somebody said this is an initial prayer that a man prays, and after that, once he's got this out, he can start walking and add. Listen, this is what a little saint of God should say in every prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. First of all, it recognizes God. He's the subject. He's not the object. He's God. And it's God doing something. It's working. It's looking at what God does. Not what I've done for the Lord. It's what the Lord has done for us. God, be merciful. It's not saying, God, I've done this, so bless me because of this. It's God, be merciful, which means, God, yes, I've done this. I've sinned, and I'm a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. It's an acknowledgement that I'm a sinner. I'll tell you, a man that won't admit that he's a sinner is not going to be at peace with God. The dead alien sinner will never admit it because he doesn't know it. But a little child of God that knows it and doesn't admit it is going to be miserable as long as he doesn't confess. With the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. To recognize I'm nothing. Old self doesn't want to say that, does it? It doesn't want me to say I messed up. As a matter of fact, Adam showed that right in the beginning. He blamed Eve. And blame God who gave him Eve. And we have been blaming someone else for our... We always want to blame someone else for our troubles. It's a great peace that comes in your life when you openly confess, Lord, I'm a mess. Lord, I've sinned and come short of Thy glory. Lord, I've fallen short. I need Thee, O Lord. Isn't that what Peter said? Lord, if you... Peter didn't have any idea that he could be possibly saved outside of the grace of Almighty God. Lord, save me or I perish. He understood his condition. And this man understood his condition. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He didn't look around and say, I'm not as bad as this one, Lord. I might ought to get in before he does. He felt to be the least. How do you feel tonight? Sometimes we say, well, I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as that old bum I saw on the way to church. I'm not so bad. I know that I've sinned and come short, but I'm sure glad I'm not like that woman who's selling her body, or that man who's filling his veins full of drugs, or this one. I'm telling you, that's Gary Utz, and that's you and I. Were it not for the grace of God, we are just like them. And when I ever start looking and thinking, oh, I'm glad I'm so much better than everyone, I miss where I really am. Every night I come, and it should come, every meeting we should come remembering, Lord, without Thy grace, we are absolutely nothing. That's what He meant when He said, for everyone that exalted himself shall be abased. You know, I've been to a meeting, as the brethren said today, you know, I think it was Brother Stan talking about how much he learned from the time he was 16 and left home, and how much he learned, how much he thought he was, and how much he knew. And he said, that was hard to get over. His words like that, I just could feel that. And sometimes we still, don't we? It just creeps. It'll creep in on you. That's why you've got to fight a good fight of faith. If you just stay neutral about it, the next thing you know, you'll be thinking far too much of yourself. And let me say that better. If we think this way, we'll all be thinking far too much of ourselves. And when do we get in trouble in the church? It's when we start thinking far too much of ourselves and we start thinking far too little of others. When we feel to be the least, I'll tell you, that's when you'll be a help. That's when we become a help. That's when we're able to really see how good the Lord has been unto us. And then when it comes time to forgive, we don't have any problems doing it because we recognize how much He's forgiven me. That's important in a family. To recognize how much He's forgiven me. It's important. It's important on the job. It's important in our lives. And as we trust in Him and lean upon Him, we're justified by faith. God accounts it to us for righteousness. And then there's a justification by works, which that occurs when we act out by faith what God has worked in. We work it out and we do it. We let our light so shine before men. He says, let your light so shine before men that others may see your good works. And those of God's little children who see it, they say, well, I see that's evidence of a little child of God. Can't you see this brother praying as he stood and prayed? The one stood and prayed. Was he justified before God's little children, before men? Or he didn't look like a little child of God, but I'll tell you, that little brother. And we see them. We'll see them come to the church and we see them with a broken heart. We'll see a little sister say, stand up and say, I've sinned and I've come short of the glory of God and I messed up and I need peace and pray for me. And you see an evidence, don't you? That's words that come by faith and it's actions that have been produced by faith and you see evidence. He gives evidence. They become the manifest children of God. Does that make them a child of God? Absolutely not. But it sure makes them look like it. Remember, he said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Is that how they became children of God? No, it's how they look like God's children, openly manifest to be the children of God. Then we see one coming that way and we say, well, that's a proper candidate for baptism because there's evidence. You say, what is the evidence? Well, we see their faith. How do you see their faith? Well, by their works. We see what they're saying. We see what they're expressing. And none of that causes them to be deserving. Listen, the only ones deserving of baptism is the one who's been washed in the blood of Christ. And that's the only the only one who's deserving of the communion table is the one who's been washed in the blood of Christ. But we see the evidences in their life as they're justified by faith and then as they're justified by works. As they work out by faith what God has worked in, they work it out. And it's before men that they're justified. He said, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. Another way of saying this would be, this man went to his house happy. One went happy. You know why he was happy? Because he wasn't trusting in his good works because he knew he had none. And the other one was miserable. You know why he was miserable? Because he was trusting in his good works. And deep down, if he was a little child of God, he knew he didn't have any. Isn't that why you were unhappy when you were trying to get good enough? And some of you who grew up in an old Baptist church can't really relate to this because you, from the very beginning, oh, what a blessing to have a life where from the very beginning, when you first felt the touch of the Lord's hands, you understood the only hope for me was salvation by grace. But some of us grew up in families where you were taught otherwise, that there's something you had to do. You had to make that first step, that God couldn't help you unless you did the first step, and we were trying to do what the Lord would have us to do, but and felt some measure of peace in that, but never the peace that really comes in resting. I never really felt true peace until I rested in the finished work of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross. And then being justified by faith, we have peace with God. I appreciate your kind attention tonight. I've gone over time. Way over time, as always. We sang a little longer. I just kept on like we didn't. But I appreciate you. Kind attention. We love you. If you have a mind to pray, remember me and God bless you.